An Easter Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan on March 30, 1986, entitled Easter Faith Beyond All Human Potential. The scripture readings are Genesis 11, verse 27 through chapter 12, verse 3, and Mark 16, verse 8. The text for the sermon is Romans 4, verses 17 and 21. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. Those are the lines of W.H. Auden in his poem For the Time Being. Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. And this morning we celebrate Easter faith. This morning we celebrate the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And this morning may be the moment of decision and the time when your life can be changed by the power of God. Because what we celebrate this morning is that new world, that new power, that newness that dawned on Easter morning when the power of death was overcome and the grave was robbed of its prey. This morning we celebrate Easter faith, and Easter faith is faith beyond all human potential. This morning we celebrate the risen Lord and are faced again with a decision which comes up every Easter. Will we continue to live in a Good Friday world which is bracketed by human possibility, by human potentiality, by human cleverness and ingenuity? Or will we believe in Easter, an Easter world, which is a world which is energized by the power of God, an energy of power beyond all human potential? Every time we celebrate Easter, we have to decide whether to remain in the safe and secure and familiar and manageable world of Good Friday, or to break forth with Easter faith into an Easter world. The Good Friday world has its pain, it has its grief, it has its trials and its troubles. The Good Friday world is characterized by much that is unpleasant and discomforting. It is full of dis-ease. But the Good Friday world, the world of this old age that is passing away, is at least familiar. It's at least manageable. It's at least predictable. We at least know in our grief and our misery that we can manage it. We can secure ourselves in it, miserable as we are. The Good Friday world is the safe, familiar world of the humanly possible. And on Easter we must decide whether to stay there or to move into an Easter world by the power of God. This morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All four Gospels affirm it. And I affirm it in your presence this morning. It is the very heart of the gospel, the center of the revelation of God. We believe that what we celebrate today was an event of our past. In time and space, the Lord was risen. We affirm that and we remember back and we celebrate and we rejoice. But the real question this morning is not whether or not Jesus arose in the past, but whether or not we will rise by the power of God in this moment. Easter confronts us with the revelation of the power of God, which is beyond all human potential. Easter confronts us with the possibility of human transformation and the transformation of the world through the power of God, which is beyond all human potential. And so this morning, I call you to radical trust in the all-powerful God who graciously gives life, who calls the things that are not as though they were, who calls the dead to life, who summons things into existence that are not as though they already were, the God who has the power to do what He's promised to do. That's Paul's statement of it. He talks about the faith of Abraham. Abraham, he uses as a model, as a great exemplar of faith. And he calls Christians in Rome, and he calls Christians in Christ's community to emulate the faith of Abraham, to live with radical trust as Abraham lived. And Paul says, in order to live with that kind of trust, like Abraham demonstrated, is to believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And so for a moment, with that text in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, remember with me, recollect the story of Abraham, the familiar story of Abraham and Sarah. You remember that the call of Abraham comes in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And between the 11th and the 12th chapter, there's a great gulf, because the first 11 chapters of that first book of the Bible deal with the great universal themes, the creation of the world, the creation of humankind, the stubborn sinfulness of the human race determined to live contrary to the will of God, the grace that Noah found, and the judgment of the flood, and then finally the debacle of the Tower of Babel, where the human family said finally it would shake its fist at God and build its own culture and society without reference to Him. The 11th chapter ends. What has been demonstrated is not only that God has created the world, but that the world has gone awry. And so now God, in the 12th chapter, will initiate a new strategy. He will call one man, and through one family, He will seek to reach all families in order finally to bring all people back to Himself. That, in a nutshell, is the past, is the message of those chapters. But in the end of the 11th chapter, there's an interesting paragraph. God created from nothing the heavens and the earth. But when He would start again with this alternative community, this fifth column in the world, He began with what was there. He didn't create new people. He started with the stuff that was present. There was the family of Terah. And Terah had three sons, one of whom was Abram. And Abram had a wife whose name was Sarai. And then in the 30th verse of the 11th chapter, we're given this little tidbit, which is the crux of it all. Do you remember what it says? Abraham's wife was Sarai. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Nice going, God. So you're going to pick a man with whom to start a family that'll become a nation, that'll be an alternative community in the midst of your world, and you pick a man whose wife is barren. Nice going, God. Just like You. The 30th verse of the 11th chapter of Genesis is not in there as a little aside thrown in without extra charge so that you could someday win at Bible trivia. The 30th verse of chapter 11 says, Sarai is barren because God was saying, the world is barren, and I'm going to recreate the world, and I'm going to transform humankind. But what I'm about is not something that is humanly possible, not something that lies within the potentiality of humanity. What I am about is something that will take the power of God Himself. What I'm about is not simply reforming that which already lies there and just has to be straightened up a bit. I am about saving. I am about transforming. I am about making new. And what I am about, Almighty God, is that which lies beyond all human potentiality. So the 12th chapter starts, and the call of Abraham is given. Leave your family, leave your country. Go to a place you know not where, a place that I will show you, and I will make you a father of a great nation. You and Sarah, who is barren. A commentary on the human situation and the fact that the God who moves into our barrenness is the God who is able to do that which lies beyond the limits of human potential. We domesticate God, and our God is too small, and our God is really just a superannuated human being that can do everything we can do, just a little bit more so. Wrong. God is God. And when He moves into this world to make things new, He does it as Almighty God, who is the gracious, life-giving God, the source of life and power and light. And in order to make the point clear, in order to clear up any misconception, He says, Abraham, you're the man, Sarah's your wife, and Sarah is barren, and from that barren womb, I will make a mighty nation. And so Abraham says, okay, anything you say, Lord. And off he goes. And the years pass by. And still he hangs on. And then he thinks, well, it's a wonderful thing that God is about, but I wonder if He needs my help. Say, Lord, I have a man, a servant in my house, Eliezer. How about his boy? And God says, no, Abraham, not Eliezer, but rather a child from your own body, because if I allowed you to use Eliezer, then it would be just another instance of human possibility, of human manipulation, of human control. You would still be in the driver's seat, and finally you could say, see what we have wrought. No, not Eliezer, Abraham. Just keep trusting me. And then on another occasion, he said, Lord, do you know how old I am? I'm not even sure I know how to make a child anymore. And he said, Abraham, come with me out into the night sky. You see the stars? Abraham, your seed will be as numberless as the stars of the heavens. Abraham said, well, if you say so, I believe it. And God counted it to him as righteousness. And so Paul says, that great faith of Abraham is a model to us all. Abraham believed God when it was becoming terribly apparent that they were dealing with a human impossibility, but he believed God because he had faith in the God who moves beyond the limits of human potential. And really, that's the only kind of God to have, the only kind of God to worship. And Paul tells us that Easter calls us to faith in the same kind of God, because the celebration of Easter is not simply the celebration, the remembrance of something that happened long ago. It is the present power of God available to those who will radically trust Him. It is the present possibility for those who will cast themselves into the abyss of His love and let go of every human bondage and every human security and say, make me new, make me over, and have me. Do what you will, but change my life. That's the God of Easter faith. And Paul says that old Abraham is a model for us all. In that text which was read in your hearing, he says that this is the God of Abraham, the God in whom he put his faith, the God who makes the dead live and summons things that are not yet in existence as if they already were. When hope seemed hopeless, his faith was such that he became father of many nations. And why? Because he had strong faith. He gave honor to God in the firm conviction that God had the power to do what he promised. There he was, old Abraham, with a barren wife, becoming a doddering old man, dreaming of a nation. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. That's why he suggested Eliezer. And Sarah, she had her problems too. On one occasion, she said to Abraham, it's no use. I love the vision. And I want it for you. But I'll never be able to participate in it. Take Hagar, my servant. And the fruit of that union, Ishmael, was offered as well as another alternative possibility. And God said, no. It will be your child, Abraham. It will be your child, Sarah. And one day when Abraham was 99 years old, a stranger appeared at the tent. And lo and behold, it wasn't the man to read the meter, but it was a messenger from God. And Abraham leaped up and said, let me give you dinner and be hospitable to you. And the messenger said, a year from now I'll return and there will be a child here. And of course, in the day before the feminist revolution, Sarah was not invited into the conversation, although she was intimately involved in this matter, but true to form, she was hiding behind the tent flap. And when he said, next year there'll be a child, she couldn't help herself. Oh, she hated herself. She bit her lip. She bit her tongue. But she laughed right out loud. She laughed. And the messenger from the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, oh, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you laughed. And then in the 18th chapter and the 14th verse, we have the heart of the matter when he says to her who laughed in disbelief, is anything too hard for God? And a year later, there they were, these two old ancient souls, hardly able to stand up straight and keep their balance, rollicking with laughter because Isaac was born. Sarah had a baby. Sarah had a baby. And his name was Isaac. And you know what Isaac means in Hebrew? Isaac means laughter. And oh, Sarah and old Abraham had a big belly laugh over the joke that God pulled. Out of barrenness came a child, and from a child a nation, and from a nation a redeemer and a salvation for all people. God's last laugh. Ah, the Easter world is full of laughter. The Easter world is full of laughs, belly laughs, laughs until the tears course down your cheeks. The Good Friday world has a laugh too. It's the bitter laugh of cynicism that doesn't believe. But the Easter world is a world of rollicking laughter. Isaac, the child of promise, the child of promise that came forth from an old womb as withered as a dried prune. Isaac, the child of promise, to two old people who believed in God beyond all human potential. And Paul says that that's a model, and he calls us to have faith in the same God, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, because he said that Easter faith is faith, not within the parameters of human possibility, but faith in the eternal God who comes to us and makes all things new. The God of the gospel, the God of Easter, is the God of new creation, the God whose power transcends every human possibility, every human ingenuity, every human cleverness, every human manipulation, every human attempt to control and to play it safe. It erupts, it breaks forth, it cracks open our tombs and lets in the light of day. Easter faith is faith beyond all human potential. And so every Easter we have to decide again. Oh, maybe you're here because it's Easter, and on Easter everybody goes to church, but you don't expect anything to happen. And maybe you've been in church every Easter of your life as well as every other Sunday, but really nothing's ever really happened. Maybe you've lived that safe life, that controlled life, that secure life, that life where you never let it get out of your hands. But today could be D-Day, decision day. It could be V-Day, victory day. It could be the day when suddenly you realize that God is for real and that his power is available and that he is in the business of human transformation as well as the transformation of the world. So, what chains are you dragging around this morning? What guilt do you carry with you? Guilt out of the past when you fell on your face, when you were embarrassed by the exposure to the wider public to the fact that you were not, after all, everything you thought you were cracked up to be. You carry it with you so you can still beat yourself with it and suffer a little torment. Do you think somehow or other that if you suffer with the guilt of the past of a day gone by, that somehow or other there is salvation in that kind of suffering with your guilt, with your failure, with your defeat? Ah, some of you are. And maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're just afraid, full of anxiety. Afraid for where the world's going, and afraid for where your life will end, and afraid for where your children will end up, and all of the thousand and one fears that dog our steps. But unconditional love has entered into this world. It's an Easter world. Good Friday is past, and there is no fear in love. Perfect love is here demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Trust it. Let your fear go. Just let it go consciously, deliberately. Name it and let it go like a balloon ascending into heaven. Afraid, anxious, guilty. What is it that acts like ballast to your soul? What is it that anchors you to the earth when God would put wings in your soul to soar with the eagles in his heavens? What is it that cramps your style and holds you down and undercuts all your energy and your vitality and keeps you from living fully, fully human, fully alive? Jesus Christ doesn't call you from life. He calls you to life, not to something less, but to something more. What is it this morning? This is more than a day for the beauty of spring flowers. More than a day when we say thanks for the memory. This is a day and this is the hour. This is the hour of salvation. This now is the time to let go and to let God. Easter faith is trusting Him beyond all human potential. My pastoral work just this week, I've had the pleasure of encountering three different individuals, all of whom stood before me as examples of human transformation. Lives that were wasted, brought to newness of life. Just so happens that they all got about it in the same way, because what the church has forgotten, AA remembers. And these people just simply finally came to where they said, I have a problem I cannot manage. My life is out of control. There is no human possibility anymore. I believe there is a higher power that can change my life. And they committed themselves to the higher power. But in the case of these three individuals, the higher power has a name. For they learned His name in the face of Jesus. For in the face of Jesus, we have seen the light of the knowledge of the revelation of God. Not the God who does it just a little bit better than we do, who's just a little bit stronger than we are, who we domesticate and boil down to our size and our manageable rational categories, but the God of Easter, who let Jesus go all the way to the cross and all the way into the tomb, be buried, and then He raised Him up, who let old Abraham get to be 100 and Sarah a doddering 90, and then gave her a baby. Now, what do you want Him to do for you? What do you want Him to do for you? There's nothing He cannot do for you. Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. And the miracle has happened, and the power is here. And we're full of laughter, great belly laughs at God's joke. And God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful is translated literally hilarious. So why don't we on Easter do a hilarious thing? Bring your offering and make it twice what you intended.